we're getting close to his way to practice the will of God. And he'll kind of hint at it tonight. And then next week we will talk about basically his theology of how you practice knowing the will of God. We want to look at James 4:13-16. And it says this: Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. This is a story of planning. First, it is a portrayal of successful, confident, self-made Jewish merchants who plan to make money, who plan to go to a certain place and have business. Secondly, they plan to go to a city, do business, and make a profit. That's what they planned to do. Nothing wrong with that. They plan to go to a city, do business, and make a profit. James interrupts them, though, condemning their arrogant, self-confident planning, which does not recognize God or his sovereignty. He does not condemn their planning. What he condemns is their arrogance to, one, not take God into account of why they're doing this or what purpose, and secondly, to just simply ignore God and his sovereign purpose. That's why he said, if the Lord will. But one thing James does not reprove them of is for their planning, only their arrogance in leaving God out. If you look at the Apostle Paul, one of the things you will find about the Apostle Paul, he didn't just go aimlessly through life. He had plans, he had an agenda, he had things he wished to accomplish, which is part of doing the will of God. Their planning was, number one, they had a short-range plan. Today or tomorrow, we will start it. Secondly, they had a long-range plan. We're going to spend a year, and in that year, we're going to do some business. Thirdly, they had a site selection. They're going to go to such a city, a particular city, and make some business. Thirdly, they had a goal. We're going to make a profit. We're not going to go there and do nothing. Our goal is to go to such and such city today or tomorrow. We're going to spend a year, and we're going to make a profit. Planning is to be done with humility, recognizing God in the process, if the Lord wills. Now, the idea is there was nothing wrong with their planning. Part of doing the will of God is knowing the scripture is a moral will of God, and not trying to find the individual of God, but to focus on the moral will of God and to practice it. And one of the ways you practice it is by having plans to do something, to have goals, to have a plan for how you're going to accomplish. But as we said from the very beginning, we leave all of that to the sovereignty of God, that God can intervene, God can redirect, God can do all of things that he needs to do. Paul and his planning. Paul had short-range plans. He says in Acts 20, For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Paul had a plan. In his outreach and his missionary job, he had a plan, and his short-range plan was he wanted to make it to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He says also in 1 Corinthians 4:19, But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He planned to go to the church at Corinth, and he said, I want to come shortly. I have a plan. My short-term plan is to get there to talk to you. He had a long-range plan. In Acts 18, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. He said, I plan to go to Jerusalem, but then I plan to also, in my long-range planning, to come back to you, if the Lord wills and makes it possible. In 1 Corinthians 16, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. He had a long-term goal to spend some time with them, which he did. And he said, if the Lord permit. In his sovereign plan, Paul made plans. Paul attempted to accomplish something. He attempted to do something in the moral will of God and his calling for the Lord, but he always said, if the Lord permit, if the Lord will allow it. But he had a plan. What about God's will and circumstances? You know, in the traditional view is you're to read the circumstances. You're to discern what they call the signs. What does this mean, the signs here? And you interpret the different circumstances. Is this the will of God? Is this the will of God? The only time circumstances can be, quote, read is when a divine interpretation is placed above them by supernatural revelation. Apart from revelation, circumstances can mean almost anything. You will discover in the Old Testament and the New Testament there were circumstances, but it was only when God divinely, supernaturally revealed the purpose of what he was doing. But he didn't always do that in the Apostle Paul's life. When those in Scripture attempted to interpret providence, they failed in their efforts. In Acts 28, and when the barbarian saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, you know what that was? A snake. I like the way it said, a venomous beast. That's what they are. They are a venomous beast. They said among themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeth, suffering not to live. In other words, he was bit by a snake. You know what they interpreted that? Say, uh-huh, we know why. You're being punished. You're probably a murderer, or you're probably a something. You never said that? Oh, I know why. I know why. Yep, I know why. But then the next verse says, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead, suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, oh, no way, we changed our mind. You're a God. That's how we're going to interpret this circumstance. First, we thought you're being punished. Now we're going to, now we're going to change our mind. You must be a God. Jesus said in Luke 13, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, Paul says, can I give you an interpretation of something? I mean, Jesus said, can I give you an interpretation? This event that happened when many were killed, or this event when this tower fell and killed a bunch of people, is it because they're worse sinners than others? And Jesus said, no. Whether your circumstances are good or whether your circumstances are bad, you better repent either way and walk with God. So Jesus almost says, doesn't really tell you a reason why this happened. We must do our part and trust in God's sovereign working. I love this verse, Ecclesiastes. You ought to write this one down. Thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they shall both be alike good. In other words, he says, you know what? You're not going to be able to figure out the works of God. You're going to think you are. Oh, I know why that happened. I know why this happened. I know what this situation. I know what this situation was. You're never going to be able to figure out the works of God because he is sovereign. And his purposes, his plan are secretive. He accomplishes as he desires and what he wants to, and he's not going to tell me and you. So what is the solution? He says, go out in the morning and sow your seed. Plant a crop. Remember, we preached a sermon on what you sow is what you reap. Go out and do the work. Serve the Lord. Do what he says. Sow your seed. Because you don't know whether that seed's going to prosper. Well, that seed's going to prosper because you don't know what ultimately God's up to. So rather than sitting around trying to read the signs, the truth is get busy doing what God says to do. Get busy serving him because you don't know which seed's going to prosper and which one will not. For example, be kind. Be gracious. Be loving. Be helpful. Love people because you don't know which one's going to have an impact in life. So we're to do our part and then trust in God's sovereign plan. Sounds a little bit like being proactive, doesn't it? We're to do our part. You will find that much of these truths connect. Thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. I wished I knew. I wished I knew when Jesus was coming back. I wish I knew when the Antichrist was going to rise up. I wish I knew why this happened. I wish I knew why this rained here and didn't rain here. I wished I knew all that, but I don't know because I'm not God. You're not either. What is your responsibility? Sow your seed, do your work, follow the moral will of God. Because you don't know which one is going to work. God is the one who works all things. What about an open door? What about an open door? A door opens up. What should I do? Paul says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Two reasons for Paul to stay in Ephesus was a wide door for effective service was opening up. A door was opening up for him to begin to minister where he was at. And many adversaries were trying to close the door. Paul stayed to utilize the opportunity and neutralize the opposition, but he never said, I'm doing this because of the will of God. He simply said, a door is opened up and I'm going to take advantage of this one. Because there are many people trying to stop what's going on here. So I'm going to stay to make sure I try to neutralize that. And also the door is opened up wide for me to reach many people. Paul prayed that God would open a door for ministry. He says in Colossians 4, with a praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. He noticed there were open doors, which means a favorable opportunity. But he also prayed for other open doors, for another favorable opportunity for he could walk through. Paul did not go through one open door. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. And when he says my spirit, he's not talking about inside of me. He's talking about I was troubled about something. And this is the reason why. Paul had written a severe letter to the Christians at Corinth and sent Titus to deliver it personally. If you ever read 1 Corinthians, you will know that Paul heard some disturbing news about someone in that church. And so he wrote a severe letter to rebuke them. At a later time, Paul was to leave Ephesus and stop in Troas en route to Corinth. The plan was that he would meet Titus there and find a report about the response of the church to his letter. The future of the church depended on their response. Paul knew that this church at Corinth, if this was not dealt with in the midst of it, the church was going to collapse probably because it was dealing with great immorality. And so Paul was concerned. When he got to Troas, he waited and waited for Titus and became aware of an open door to ministry there. But he was so concerned about the situation in Corinth that he left that open door and all and went looking for Titus. Now, notice Paul had an open door and he took advantage of it. He prayed for an open door, a favorable circumstance. Here, he had an open door and he didn't walk through it because there was another priority governing his life. If I spend my time ministering here, I've got to find out to Titus how this church responded. Because if I don't hear what's happened, they may have rejected my leadership as the apostle, and that church may collapse. So I have got to find out. That was more priority than the open door. So he didn't walk through it. In other words, because there's an open door, that doesn't mean that's God's will. That's not the basis of how you make a decision. Oh, I got an open door. Not necessarily. He did not go through the door based on priorities. In other words, it was more important to find Titus than to take this open door. You know, we will hear people a lot say, and I'm not going to condemn it, I'm not going to criticize it, because that's not the point. But sometimes people can get caught up too much in saying, the Lord led this, the Lord's this will, the Lord wants this, the Lord wants that, the Lord wants this. And the problem with that is, that's so subjective. Whereas I'm offering you an alternative view. And that alternative view is, God says the only thing you'd be concerned about is the moral will of God. And in Paul's calling, he made plans, he established goals, he established directions based upon the moral will of God and his calling in life. And he went in that direction. Sometimes he went through the door, sometimes he didn't. It was based upon what was his priorities. Evaluating an open door of circumstance. The term door refers to an opportunity usually related to the effective ministry of the word. But as for us, it's not just that. Whatever is an open door, a good opportunity, a good circumstance. Opportunities, like everything else, comes through God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. He close, open, do whatever he wants to. Thirdly, the nature of such opportunities indicate that most of the time, open doors should be utilized as part of wise, resourceful living for the Lord. Not so much as reading a sign, as much as, and we'll talk about it next week, if I've established some goals and some plans and a direction that I'm wanting to fulfill God's will, it's not just sitting around passive, but I'm going in a direction, then when a door opens up, this may be God sovereignly working, but I don't have to read a sign because there may be other decisions that need to be made. If a greater door based on priorities is at hand, is it acceptable to pass by the open door and go through that one? In other words, it comes back to the will of God is determined a lot by wise decision making. Not reading signs, not feeling an inward impulse, but wise, deliberative decisions based upon what you understand to be the moral will of God. An open door is not a direct providential sign from God telling the believer to go in a certain direction. Not necessarily. A door is used not because it is a sign, but doors facilitate interest to be something to something to be used for the Lord. They're not necessarily a sign, but if it's a door open up and I can be used the Lord, we'll go through it. Dr. Burchett, I always love his quote. This is one of his quotes. Dr. Burchett used to say, if the gate is open, then an animal will usually, quote, feel led to go out. If the gate is closed, the animal will usually feel led to stay in. And he often said, don't be an animal. Be a person who knows God's word, makes choices, makes decisions, and walks forward in a direction for God. Don't just, quote, feel led. Oh, there's an open door. Yeah, you open the gate. Guess what? The animal's going to feel led to go out of it. If you close the gate, he's going to go, well, I can't go out. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. God, sometimes an open door is good to go through. Sometimes not. Sometimes a closed door means don't go through. Sometimes a closed door means that, okay, if you notice the Apostle Paul, when he was hindered sometime and he had a closed door, he just rerouted, but it didn't mean he changed his goals and what he was planning on doing. He had a purpose. He had a calling. He had a reason to do the things that he was doing. Circumstances are just that, circumstances. They are to be faced by following God's moral will. That's what they are. They're just plain circumstances. And you can entirely interpret them by what you say. I remember someone years ago said about a preacher. Said, you know, he said he felt led to leave. And I'm not going to doubt that many say that, and I don't have any problem with that. I don't have any problem with that. But this person said, yeah, I know why he felt led. He got a call into a bigger church and got paid more money. And I thought, you know, that person was kind of looking at things reality. I don't think that's the reason why he did. But there are decisions in life. And what the Apostle Paul did, and we'll discover it next week, what the Apostle Paul did is he knew what his calling was. For example, my goal was always, and my purpose was to be a good father. So I made decisions based upon being the best father I could. My goal was with my mother went into an institution and had Alzheimer's. It was always my purpose and goal to be a good son. And I did not neglect her, and I kept right with her the whole step of the way. I had a plan. I had a purpose. To make sure she was taken well cared of. The point of life is, do you remember when we talked about one of the ways to be proactive is to determine your different roles in life? A father, a mother, a daughter, a son, a worker, whatever it may be. And find the moral will of God in that area and then make some decisions, some plans. Go in a direction. Go in a direction and establish some purpose, some plan, some calling. Now, obviously, it doesn't have to be a pastor, but what the Apostle Paul did was he always had a plan. If you study the book of Acts, and we're going to watch that next week, you just study the book of Acts, Paul always had a plan for what he was doing. He made decisions based on that plan. Remember when he said, I may go down to Jerusalem. And most scholars think because he may go down was determined when they got an offering given. If it was a sizable offering, he felt he must go for the sake of making sure the Jews and Gentiles were unified, because that was one of the big purposes of his life back in that time. And so his decision was based upon if the offering was a certain amount, I'm going to go. I'm going to do what is necessary. I want to encourage you tonight. Say, well, I'm too old. Well, if you're too old, then I don't want to tell you. But you're never too old to be of service to God. You know one of my callings in life? Be the best granddaddy I'd be. That's one of my callings. And you better believe I have some goals and some plans and some direction. Because if you don't, same thing with my children. We had a plan. We had a direction. If you don't, you just sort of walk through life waiting for this and waiting for that. That isn't the will of God. The will of God is finding the moral will of God. One of the ways to define it is to look at your life in the area of your role as a person and find what does the scripture teach about that, and then make some plans and goals and go for it. Go for it. Serve him. Do something. Not just sit around waiting for this leadership. Yes, the Lord will lead you, but his sovereign plan is to work as you use these things. All right? Anybody get that? Say amen. All right, well, that was good. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight, and we ask you to teach us once again how to practice the will of God. And part of that is making sure we want to learn your moral will. You want us to be good parents. You want us to be good children. You want us to be good church workers. You want us to be good workers in business. You want us to be so many different things in life. And so, Lord, help us to learn your word. You want us to handle circumstances a certain way. You want us to do so many things in your word. Help us, Lord, to put it down where we can be proactive, but also make some plans and decisions. The truth is, if we think about our lives, we've made a lot of plans in life. We're not to look for signs. We're to just go aggressively forward, serving you, trusting that in your sovereign purpose and will, you will bring us to the place we need to be, opening, closing, and directing. We thank you, Lord. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.